Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Before our sermon, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, during these challenging times, we come to you as your beloved children. Please protect us and our loved ones from the coronavirus. Please protect all medical people, firemen, policemen, and others who are taking care of other people. Give wisdom to our government leaders and those in authority over us. Please give your wisdom to those who are working to control and to defeat this illness. Most of all, Heavenly Father, draw us closer to you and strengthen our trust in you. We know that you love us. We know that you will not forsake us. Help us to use this time to come humbly before you and learn what is truly important in life. Hear our prayer as we come to you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The title for our sermon this Easter Sunday is this, Easter, the Cure for Death, based in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, and death reigned through the one, but much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. During these days of the coronavirus, I have read comparisons between it and the infamous Black Plague of 400 years ago. The Great Plague of London in the 17th century was known as the Black Death. This epidemic spread quickly through that great city from May until August 1664. Over 70,000 people had died. It was called the Black Death for two reasons. One, the victims were marked with black spots across their body, and two, the blackness of ignorance about the cause. Many thought it was due to the polluted air of London. Today we know that rats and fleas from the rats carried the disease. But since they thought it was due to bad air, doctors devised a strange and useless ritual to bring about a cure. They'd take victims outside to a bed of roses. The people would form a circle around the roses, holding hands. Then they'd walk around the circle, breathing in the rose fragrance, hoping that that would replace the diseased air. For those too sick to go outside, rose petals would be sprinkled around their bed or stuffed into their pockets. For those near death, doctors would burn the rose petals and put the rose petal ashes near the nose of the person, making them sneeze so they could, so to speak, get rid of the bad air. Of course, none of these superstitious rituals worked. But this rose petal treatment gave rise to a song, first sung by the man who pushed the death cart, loading up the dead bodies for the cemetery. He could be heard singing, "Ring around the roses, a pocket full of posies, ashes, ashes, we all fall down." Isn't it strange that what we know as an innocent little nursery rhyme would have such a beginning in history? And yet, the truth in that one line is as real for us today as it was true then. We all fall down. Yes, we all die. None of us escape the plague of death. Listen to it. God says to Adam in Genesis 3, "For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And Romans 5, "Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned." Yes, we all fall down. But our initial response to death is denial. "It won't happen to me." The truth, "we all fall down," doesn't apply to me. Maybe to everybody else, but not to me. But death is real. Yes, we all fall down. Our attempts to deny it or to ignore it are as useless and meaningless as joining hands in a circle singing "Ring Around the Rosies, a Pocket Full of Posies." Satan lied to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden when he said to them, "You shall surely not die," Genesis 3. And this great lie is spread in many forms today. Let's take a brief look at six philosophies of death around us today. This is actually both interesting and helpful in these days of the pandemic coronavirus. What is quite interesting is that these six viewpoints are very old and are mentioned in one book of the Bible, the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon, the writer of the book, shows us how people think who live their lives without any faith in God. These six philosophies try to avoid death or make death seem as harmless as a "Ring Around the Rosies" nursery rhyme. First, fatalism. The first verses of Ecclesiastes 3 declare, "There is an appointed time for everything, for every event under heaven. Time to be born, time to die, time to mourn, time to dance, a time to keep, a time to throw away, a time to love, a time to hate. Oh, what profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils?" Here is classic fatalism, the saddest of all philosophies, sometimes called the doctrine of despair. It says, "There is no God, there is no hope. We're all like leaves blowing in the wind. There's no purpose, no profit. All is vanity and futility in this meaningless circle of time." Next comes skepticism. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 10 to 11 declare, "I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. He also has set eternity in their hearts. Yet in such a way that man will not find out the work which God has done for them from the beginning even to the end." This skepticism or agnosticism says nothing can be known for certain. Maybe we'd like to know more about God, but we can't. It seems that God is almost teasing us by every once in a while letting bad things happen. Maybe there's a God and maybe there's not. Here comes a big word, and the third philosophy, Epicureanism. Ecclesiastes 3, 12 to 13, we read, "I know that there is nothing better than to rejoice and do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man eats, drinks, and is merry in all his labor. It's a gift of God. Have a good time. Forget about tomorrow. Eat, drink, and be merry. Today is all you have." A rock and roll song from the 90s put it this way, "All I want to do is have some fun, and I've got a feeling I'm not the only one." God cannot be known. Sin and death aren't fun to think about. Fun is what's best, so grab your laughs as long as you can. Fourth, next, comes deism. To add a touch of religion comes the philosophy of deism. Ecclesiastes 3, 4 to 17 puts it this way, "I know that everything God does will remain forever, but there is nothing to add to it or take from it. That which has been already and that which will be has already been, for God sees what has passed by." In this philosophy, God is present, but he doesn't get involved. He is the unmoved mover. He is like a watchmaker that made the watch, wound it up, and is now just watching it wind down. He really doesn't care and is not going to act to help. You just do the best you can and hope it turns out right in the end, including your death. Now we are at number 5 of 6 philosophies, evolutionism. Ecclesiastes 3, 8 to 19 says, "For the fate of men and the fate of beasts is the same. As one dies, so does the other. There is no advantage for man over beast. All is vanity." Charles Darwin developed a theory in the 1800s, now seen by many to be a fact. There's no difference between man and animal. We are just a highly developed animal. There's really no difference, and eventually, we'll all just die like a dog. This is as meaningless as joining hands with a plague victim and singing "Ring Around the Rosies." And so, sinful, prideful man waves his arms in the presence of God and says, well, there's one final answer. Number 6, universalism. Ecclesiastes 3:20 says, "All go to the same place. All came from the same place, and all shall return there." This offers the hope that if there is a God, he will take all people to heaven, no matter what they've done, no matter what they've believed. Universalism says loudly, as if the louder they say it, the more it can be believed, "Be sincere in whatever you think and do. It'll be just fine. You'll make it." The logic of this philosophy would then say to folks like Joseph Stalin, Adolf Hitler, Osama bin Laden, "You may have been wrong, but at least you were sincere and really believed in what you did. Welcome to heaven." Fatalism, skepticism, Epicureanism, deism, evolutionism, universalism. What is God's appraisal of all these? Proverbs 14:12 tells us, "There is a way that seems right unto man, but its end is the way of death." So we're back where we started. Ashes to ashes, we all fall down. But the Bible has two major themes from beginning to end. One is the truth about the plague. Man will die. But the other is the glorious news of the cure. There is victory over the grave. Romans chapter 5 proclaims this news of victory. "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And God demonstrates his own love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? For where our sin increased, God's grace abounded all the more. That as sin reigned in death, much more shall grace reign to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." As you hear these words of Holy Scripture, you know this is no empty philosophy of man, no meaningless song of "Ring Around the Rosies." These words are the sure and powerful Word of God. And God the Holy Spirit is right now speaking to your heart. Yes, your heart. God is telling you clearly. Sure, you have the disease. Sure, you have the plague of sin and death. But he has provided a cure for death. What is that cure? The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, your Lord. This is what Easter is all about. We will have to face death, but we don't have to face it alone or unprepared. Death is our enemy, but for the Christian, it is a defeated enemy. But there is more. For the one who looks to faith in Jesus Christ, death is just the doorway to life eternal with God in heaven. 1 Corinthians 15, "Ridicule and taunts death as it proclaims, 'O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?' The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord." And what about the man who lives by the 6 philosophies we've mentioned today? Well, someone has said that the test of a philosophy is not in the living of it, but in the dying with it. Let's let some famous spokesmen of these godless philosophies speak for themselves. Voltaire, in his day, was called Europe's greatest cynic and unbeliever. He attacked Christianity with passion. Yet his biographer wrote that Voltaire's last words from his deathbed were a horrible groan. Oh, the darkness, it is so great. The great writer Ernest Hemingway, who had rejected the Christian faith in which he had been raised, eventually blew his brains out with a gun. The written note he left said, "There is no remedy for anything in life. I live in a vacuum that is as lonely as a radio tube when the batteries are dead and there's no current to plug into." Robert Ingersoll, lecturer, lawyer, skeptic, and enemy of the Christian faith, said this at the grave of his own brother: "Life is a narrow vale between cold and barren peaks. We cry aloud, and the only answer is the echo of our wailing cry." Ring around the rosies, pocket full of posies. Ashes, ashes, we all fall down. And the philosopher without Christ faces nothing, nothing but death and a hopeless eternity. And how can the believer in Christ face death? Well, let me tell you just one of many stories that I've seen with my own eyes. I was attending a funeral for a change and not officiating as a pastor. I was seated next to a young woman whose husband had suddenly died. Her eyes were wet with tears, as were mine. She and her husband were my friends. All during the service, this young widow sat and listened to the well-chosen words of the pastor and others. All during the service, her head was bowed as she silently took in what they said and gently shook her head up and down in agreement. But at the end of the service, the organist played the introduction for the final hymn, an Easter hymn, a powerful hymn declaring Jesus' victory over sin and death. And just as the congregation began to sing, this young widow stood up. I stood with her. And then so did everybody else. And what did we sing? Well, it sure was not "Ring Around the Rosies." This is what we sang: "I know that my Redeemer lives. What comfort this sweet sentence gives. He lives, who once was dead. He lives, my ever-living head. He lives and grants me daily breath. He lives and I will conquer death. He lives, my mansion to prepare. He lives to bring me safely there. He lives, all glory to his name. He lives, my Jesus, still the same. Oh, the sweet joy this sentence gives. I know that my Redeemer lives. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Jesus is the cure for death. In the name of Jesus, amen."